Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I've got a question to kind of start with this morning. And if you feel the need to answer it, go right ahead. But as we open this up this morning, I want to simply say, through this question, is life hard? I mean, let's just be real. Is life hard? Okay, busy. But there are things in life that are hard to do. I mean, am I wrong? Maybe life's not necessarily hard, but there are things in life that are hard to do. So, if they're important enough, however, you'll do them, right? If things in life are important enough, and if they are right, we do them anyway. And those words I want us to focus on as we continue this morning. We're in week 2 of Acts, which is actually week 3 because we kind of wrapped up the last series with that. But Acts chapter 4 opens our eyes to something. Now, at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John were arrested, and then they faced the Jewish leadership. And it's into that story is where we're actually getting into the conversation here. But what it says simply this today is this. I mean, we face things in life that we are not going to be happy with, that we don't necessarily want to do, but we do them anyway. We do them anyway because we know they're right. We know that it's what needs to be done. Even if it hurts a little bit, we do it. You know, there's sacrifices that we're called to make to find. I mean, a lot of times we find them inconvenient and costly. You know, your kid wants to take dance classes. You pay for it, even if it's costly, because it makes the kid happy. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. I do have opportunities here that I can talk about. Scripturally speaking, think about Abraham. He was called to leave home, to leave his family, his friends, to leave everything about his lifestyle. Abraham was called to go. Now, how hard would that have been? How hard is it for us to up and leave somewhere because we know God's calling us to be somewhere else? We just don't want to go. I mean, 3 years ago, I was in that same boat. I'm not going to lie. It was hard to leave Elk Park Christian Church. Why? Because I'd been there. It was established. It was comfortable. They were like family in many ways. Do I regret that decision? Absolutely not. Because it wasn't a decision that I made lightly, but it was also one that God was leading me into something more. God had something planned that I didn't realize necessarily, but I'm here, and I'm thankful, and I'm glad. I hope you guys are as happy as I am about it. Doesn't matter, we're here. So, but we may be called to do something. God leads us, and even if we can't see even one step ahead, we have to step out on faith. And as thinking about this, let me recall your childhoods. For some, it'll be easier than others. Eden's probably going to remember this a lot easier than myself. I'm just going to say myself because I know how old I am. I'll leave everybody else out there at your age. That's fine. I know how old Charlie is too. He looks 20 years younger than he is. But when you were 5, maybe 4 or 5 years old, who in here remembers your first love? At maybe 4 or 5 years old, the first person you fell in love with, and I'm not necessarily talking about someone that you've met in school. I'm talking about mom or dad, or grandma or grandpa. And you immediately, I mean, I've heard women more than men talk about this, because women have hearts for children. Men get annoyed sometimes, but the reality of it is, I mean, it's something sentimental here. Child looks up at mom and says, "Will you marry me? I'm going to marry you." Or grandma and says, "I'm going to marry you." Or a little girl says to her daddy, "I want to marry you." Why? Well, because there's love there. And they recognize the protection in it. They recognize those things. But when you're 4 or 5 years old and you hear, well, you can't do that. That's your grandma. That's your mom. That's your dad. What's the kid's response to that? I'm going to do it anyway. Whatever, I'm going to do it. You know, it's also some kids' responses to almost everything else. But a kid will tell you, well, I don't care what people say. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to marry grandma because I love grandma. Grandma makes the best cookies. I'm going to marry grandma. You know, that's the mindset of a child because they don't fully grasp and understand the circumstance. But they're going to do it anyway because they know, and in their heart, it feels right. Now, I'm not saying it is. I'm honestly not going into that side of things. I want us to focus on the I'm going to do it anyway mentality. Most of us in here have listened to country music at some point or another and know who Martina McBride is. And, you know, she's got a song talking about doing it anyway. And in the song, she actually has a lyric that says, God is great, but sometimes life isn't good. And as you think about that today, one of the things that really speaks to me in that is when I pray that it doesn't turn out like I think it should, or when I pray and it doesn't turn out the way I thought it should, I still have to do it, right? If I've prayed about something and I'm thinking, God, I don't want to do this. Please open another door. Please. Jesus did that. Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. What did Jesus then do? He did it anyway. You know, I have to do it anyway. I have to do those things anyway. The apostles were a group that even though they opposed the preaching, or they were opposed for preaching Jesus in the resurrection, they did it anyway. And that's where we're at. That's what we're seeing in Acts chapter 4. Peter healed a lame beggar and caused a stir at the temple. The religious leaders were then livid and they put him in jail. That's the story that we're picking up on right here in Acts chapter 4. Now, I want you to understand something. This supposedly, I think, was on the Sabbath, right? But whether it was on the Sabbath or not, they have done something. They have healed someone. And now all of a sudden, everybody's up in arms about it. But in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, it says this. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Okay, first of all, I want to stop there because I want to say this. There's a common conversation in the scripture. If you're angry with someone, if you get upset with someone, if something's not going your way and you feel the need to respond and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, don't. That's my best advice for you in these circumstances. Because you're going to say something that's not right. You're going to say something that's fleshly. If you find yourself in legal trouble and the Holy Spirit doesn't intervene, don't speak. Just let it go. And wait. Because if you know what you did was right, and you know that God is in control, then God will speak through you. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks and says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means was he healed? Now, it's a valid question. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Now, I am using the CSB today, and there's a reason. But when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the men who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I can just imagine this picture right now. It's a beautiful picture. And after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them, and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Those two verses are actually the main reason that I'm looking at this. And it's not, I have actually both of the versions with me today for a reason. But how beautiful is this story in this moment? How beautiful is it that this is what's taking place? Because here they are, and it says, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God, and this is the New King James I'm reading now, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's not too much different. There's a couple of things within the whole text that I really want us to see and focus on today. But there's another part of the story. There's another part of the story that as we go on and what we look at, if we go to chapter 5 and we turn over to chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, there's another part of the story. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had been brought, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you to not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. And they responded there and said this, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" We know those verses. We know those statements. We know these things that are taking place. And we know the story. But when faced with this moment to not do something because the Sanhedrin, they had come against them and said, "Do not speak in this name again." What's the immediate response Peter gives? "Do you want us to obey you or God?" Now, that's a valid question to ask. That's a very valid question to ask the men of God. And he says, because we have to speak about the things we have seen and heard. So as we look at this today, I want you to understand something. The apostles set the bar pretty high when it comes to this do it anyway mentality. How many times have we seen, records are made to be broken, right? So let's get in that mindset. This is a record that has not yet been broken, because I don't know any man that could ever accomplish what the apostles have accomplished. The apostles set the bar pretty high when it comes to this. And we know that all but two were martyred for their faith. Now, one of them is pretty easy, right? John. We all know that they tried to kill John, but it didn't work. It never worked out. John was exiled because they couldn't kill him. They boiled him in hot wax, and they still couldn't kill him. They tarred and feathered. Who knows what things John actually had to go through. The other being Judas, because Judas killed himself. That's not martyring. They had an anyway faith. They had an anyway mentality. And John even had that. But John just didn't die for his faith, because God said, for whatever reason, John wasn't going to. But what does it do in our lives to have this do it anyway faith? What does it do for us to have a faith like the disciples had here, that they would go before the Sanhedrin, they would go before their leaders and say, "Look, do you want us to obey you or God? Because we're going to obey God, and we're going to continue to obey God." Knowing what was going to come, they immediately did what? They went out and started the whole thing over again. They went out and started preaching again, because they knew that what they had seen and heard was more important than what some man told them to do or not do. If you're opposed when you do good, do it anyway. That's the lesson we get from this. If someone comes against you and opposes you for doing good, do it anyway. Do it anyway. The Apostle Peter had healed the crippled man. Nobody objected to that. They even say, well, they've got the men standing with them, so we can't come against it. We can't oppose them right now. There's nothing we can say or do that can deny what has taken place. So let's just tell them not to use that name again. Well, okay. What in the world? I mean, could you imagine being in that circumstance right there? Well, let's just tell him not to use his name again. Maybe that'll fix everything. But Peter did something good. People were glad that he wasn't lame anymore. I mean, they were celebrating him. They knew that this man had been healed. He was so overjoyed that I don't know why I was writing this late at night, I think. He was so overjoyed, he did a happy dance all over the temple. That's what I wrote down. It says he was walking, leaping, and praising God. I wrote happy dance, so it's okay. If you feel like dancing, dance. If you're overcome with joy, then allow it to take hold. We don't have to temper ourselves when it comes to the Spirit acting out in us. What was it that David said when he danced down the streets and Michael said, "What are you doing?" And David said, "I've become even more undignified than this." He basically said, "Don't tell me not to dance." She's like, you're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing yourself. He's like, "I'm not embarrassed." Right? That's what you tell your kids all the time, right? "Well, I'm not embarrassed. You're the one that's embarrassed." You know, it's like a mission of parent to embarrass their children. Or Sharon to embarrass everybody she's with. No. But this kind of act had an unkind reaction, though, because they didn't want him dancing all over the building. The religious leaders who blasted Peter and John for preaching to the crowd that had gathered, they then look and they're like, why would anybody oppose doing good? I mean, let's just think about that. Why would somebody oppose somebody healing someone? I mean, I certainly think that if somebody was sitting lame on our steps and they walked in the door, there's a healing that just took place. How, I don't know. But they walked in the door. Are we going to sit here and be like, oh, the devil's here. He's been healed. Let's get him out. Are we going to oppose that good that's taken place? Or are we going to recognize that that healing has taken place? Are we going to recognize that someone is now walking who couldn't? Sometimes it might be a little different, though. Sometimes we get upset about the good that's happening because we're envious that they received the blessing we've been praying for. Sometimes we get upset about the good that happens in somebody else's life because we are jealous that we didn't get what we wanted. We're jealous that we didn't get what we thought we should get. Sometimes they think that they were cheated when you see the whole situation. I mean, how many times have you prayed to win the lottery and somebody else wins it? I mean, that hurts. I'm going to tell you. That dollar, I don't deserve 400 and however many million dollars it is. But that dollar I could have kept and used for something else. But I thought I had a chance because I prayed for it, right? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. But sometimes you do good and it isn't enough. They want more and better. And like a homeless man being put up for a night in a hotel, he's still not had his problem fixed. He's just had a night taken care of. He refused the room, however. I mean, let's just think about it. How many people do you know? And we're going to see this as we reach out into the community. How many people do we know today that when you go and you give them something good, well, we've got you a hotel room. You know, you can spend a night in a hotel. And they're like, well, it doesn't have color TV. I don't want it. Are you really homeless? You know? I mean, that would be like a question we would ask. Are you... Wait, you need a place to stay, but because there's no color TV and a complimentary breakfast tomorrow morning, you're going to turn this down. Obviously, you're not in the need that you acted, that you were in. Well, we can't go and give you money, but we can take you down here and show you the food. We can give you food from our pantry. We can give you a gift card, and or we can go and help you in this way. We can feed you. Well, no, I don't like that kind of food. Are you hungry? Do you thirst? I mean, we have things that will remedy what you're talking about, but yet you're not hungry enough to eat them. Okay. You know, we're going to see those things. And sometimes critics will point out the possibility that you're not helping as much as you are hindering by enabling circumstances, by enabling situations, rather than encouraging independence and encouraging them to get back on their feet themselves. Oh, how does that feed somebody? Somebody comes to your door and says, I'm hungry. Are you going to give them a job interview? You're going to give them an application? I mean, that doesn't meet their hunger. They can't eat it. It's like, oh, you're hungry? All right, well, I can give you a job, but you won't get paid for a month. Well, then they go month without food because they don't have the money to get the food. That's why they're hungry. But are we going to give those type of gifts to our children? I mean, Jesus even said, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. But it's been said that no good deed ever goes unpunished. And if you've been faulted for doing good, then you're doing something right. If you're doing good and the Lord has led you to it, then do it anyway. It doesn't matter what opposition you get. It doesn't matter what others are saying. As Christians, John Wesley's rule of life, you know, and many of you know who John Wesley is, but his rule of life was out of, it says, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Pretty good statement. Do all the good that you can by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Those words ring true. In fact, Paul said it this way in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Do not grow weary of doing good. Folks, if you suffer for doing the right thing, do it anyway. If you are opposed, if you face opposition for doing the right thing, do it anyway. If you suffer for doing the right thing, do it anyway. Peter and John decided to do the right thing and they were arrested. They were arrested. The right thing was to listen to God more than to man. That's what they said. There could be some pain or danger in doing it. I mean, you could face death. They faced martyrdom. John's the only one that didn't. They all died for their faith. But they did it anyway. And this do it anyway mentality, we need to understand. You may be speaking truth and thereby expose this situation that would garner the wrath of somebody else, but do it anyway because you're speaking the truth. How many times when somebody knows they're wrong and you call them out on it, do they get so angry and so hurt and they lash out? Sometimes physically. I mean, today, that's all we ever see around us. But they get so wrapped up. Honesty and uprightness make you vulnerable, but be honest and upright anyway. Do it anyway. That's what the scripture tells us. You may lose friends when you don't want to go along with their way of life. Do it anyway. They're not worth it. I'm going to be honest with you right now. The friends that you have in your life, if they are calling you to a life that is not of God, walk. Because walking away hurts, but do it anyway. Walking away will be painful, but do it anyway. Do it anyway. Why? Because that is what the apostles did. They flat out told them, they said, so you want us to listen to you rather than God? We're not going to do that. We're going to do this anyway. We're going to continue this life because this is what we've been called to do. You may have to totally end up in the friendship that adversely, remember what Jonathan said, sometimes it's better to give somebody the gift of goodbye. It's better to give somebody the gift of goodbye, you know, And it may be the most painful thing you have to do. But, I mean, like if a woman was in a job and her boss offered her an affair to help her advance within the company, and they come to somebody for advice and say, I don't know what to tell him. I mean, first of all, if it were me, I would look at him and say, I think you do, and just leave it there. If somebody truly wants to get right with the Lord and do things the right way, I don't think it matters if somebody has offered them something. If it's not biblical, you know what to do. You know the answer. But is advancement in your company so important that you're going to let your morals go? That you're going to let yourself fall away from the things that you hold so dear to? Because, well, this is what I need to do to make this happen, to make this work. This is how I get better in life. No. You know, tell somebody they insulted you if they ask you that. And you might get fired for it. You might get fired for something, but if it's not something that they have a right to fire you for, it'll come back. It always comes back. You might get fired for refusing to do something illegal that's profitable for a company. Do it anyway. The price that you pay for doing the right thing seems too high. Do it anyway, because the crown of righteousness that you're going to get is worth more than anything earthly material could ever make. If you're walking this earth and you think that something you own is worth more than that crown of life, absolutely not. Put it in perspective and do what is right. Do not allow yourself to get wrapped up in the materialism of this life, in the material world. You know, Peter wrote, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." That's 1 Peter 2:19 and 20. If you suffer for doing right, you find favor with God. So if you suffer for doing the right thing, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Because that's the example we were given. Now, I heard the story of a young man who was playing soccer for a university. And he was coming down the field. Time was running out. And he kicked a goal. And it went in as the buzzer sounded. Now, one team started arguing, saying that the buzzer had sounded, it wasn't good. And if you've ever played or coached soccer, you know that the ball has to be across the goal line before the zeros hit for it to be a counted goal. Well, the buzzer was delayed on the clock. And so there was a debate. Well, the officials got together. They decided the goal was good. They gave the goal to the team. And I'm trying to think of the name of the school. It was like Wheaton, actually. Wheaton was the one that tied it, and they were playing some school. Well, the school was arguing, saying, look, this goal didn't count. And the officials counted it, and they left the field. And as the official was leaving the field, this young man, he asked the official, he said, which is official? He said, do you keep a time or is the clock the official time? And he said, the clock. And then he went to his own coaches, and he said, look, I was dribbling down the field. I saw the clock hit zero before I shot it. I know that the goal didn't go in time. We don't deserve to win this game. The coaches agreed with him, and they went over and they conceded the game to the other team. Even after the officials had left the field, they conceded the game because it was the right thing to do. It took a loss away from their school. It probably took some friends away from this young man. But the reality is it was the right thing that needed to be done. If you're looking to do the right thing will be done. And when you suffer for doing the right thing, do it anyway. And lastly, if they outlaw talking about Jesus, and that's pretty much simple, right? Do I need to say it there? But in many cases, I think we do. If they were to outlaw you talking about Jesus today, would you do it anyway? do it anyway. Because here's the thing. You know, there's a lot of things. The scripture here says, so that it will not be spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot speaking about what we have seen and heard. That was the words that are right there in the scripture, black and white, ready for us to see. Secular humanists, atheists, agnostics, and other enemies of Jesus want to remove every single aspect of Christ from this world. They want to take things down. They want to remove the name of Christ from everything that we have. They want to get Bibles and prayer out of schools and out of the government. They want all crosses removed from public places. They want In God We Trust removed from everything. I'm actually glad North Carolina just put a plate, an In God We Trust plate out. I thought it was a joke, and then I went over to the DMV and they have them. So I was excited. I'm up for renewal soon. I can't wait. But they'd like to pretty much think In Gold We Trust or in anything else. Insert a word here, but let's take God out. But they want to remove these things. Why? Public displays of the Ten Commandments have been taken down. Up until maybe last Christmas or the last two Christmases, Merry Christmas was not allowed to be said. It was Happy Holidays. There's so many things. I mean, in New London, Connecticut, no public Christmas tree decorations with angels. No Silent Night. No. One city official actually said that Santa Claus is the real symbol of Christmas. The symbol of Christmas. The birth of Christ has nothing to do with the holiday that bears his name, right? I'm just throwing that out there. But if and when, I want you to hear me on this, if and when they outlaw preaching Christ and the Bible, I'll do it. I'm not afraid. I mean, now it's easy for me to say that standing right here. I'm not facing that circumstance right now. But if they tell me to stop, I won't. I'll do it. If they make it a crime to denounce sin for what it is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to announce it anyway. If it's a crime for us to tell them what's a sin, then put me in jail. I'll tell you what's a sin, because if it's in this book as a sin, I guess you already know where I'm going with that. If they officially remove under God from the Pledge of Allegiance, I'm still going to say it. I hope you will too. Even in many churches, Jesus' name is rarely spoken. I hope and I promise you that I will do everything I can to make sure that that is the one name that is never pushed aside in this church. Because He's the one it's all about. This church bears His name. It's the Christian church in Newland. This is a Christian church. Christ, we bear His likeness. We bear His name. Everything about what we do as Christians bears what Christ has in our life. I'd rather speak up for Jesus and have Him speak up for me at the end than to deny Him today and wonder what tomorrow might hold. I'll do it anyway. When you take into account the good news, the good Jesus did, and everything about everything He opposed, let me remind you that even though Jesus knew He faced death on a cross, He did it anyway. He went to the cross for you and for me. He went to the cross for that purpose. When you know that He speaks up for you to the Father, it is asking very little when He asks us to take up our cross and to follow Him. It asks very little for us to actually understand that when Jesus picked up His cross and carried it down that road, Jesus did that with you in mind. Today, let me help you understand this. If everything in this world comes against you for doing what the Bible tells you to do, for what Christ has called you to do, if the whole world opposes you, do it anyway. Because it's better to serve God, who you know has told you to do it, in the same vein as the disciples, to serve God rather than man. If a man tells you to do something that is against God's will for your life, then do what God has called you to do. Don't fall in to the trap. Don't fall into the struggle. Don't fall into the turmoil. As we close things out this morning, we're just simply going to say this. We're going to pray and leave. We'll sing one verse of Amazing Grace. But if you have a decision to make and the world's coming against you, everything about this is destroying you. You don't understand why things are what they are. You just can't figure it out. I'm here to tell you, do it anyway. If God has called you to do it anyway. If God has opened the door for you to do it anyway. Because in the end, doesn't it really matter more who speaks up for you at the end than who's going to speak up for you tomorrow? If somebody comes to you and says, I really need you to do it this way. I need you to do this thing so that we can both get, you know, an advancement in this job, or we can both get an advancement in life. Maybe there's a huge sum of money that somebody finds behind a bank. This is a completely off-the-wall example, but it works. Maybe the bank, armored truck's been to the bank. They had six bags to take in, and they left one outside. Well, they took five in, left one laying out by the door. Truck leaves, doors open, whatever. Bank doesn't realize it's there. The truck leaves and leaves it sitting there. And you and your friend happen to be walking by and you see this large bag of money. Now, let's say there's $2 million in that bag. $1 million for you, $1 million for me. We're rich. Obviously, it's God's will. We found it, right? Isn't that how it goes? At least that's what... No. What's the right thing to do? That's not your money. It's not even the bank's money, more than likely. It belongs to the people who have accounts at the bank. People like you and I. And you say, hey, we should grab that bag and take it around to the front. And your friend says, why? Nobody will know it's gone. Now, I'm not even getting into the fact that there's probably cameras and you're caught anyway, but just the simple fact that your friend keeps saying, no, we should just take it. We could split it and nobody would know. Nobody would have a clue. But you would. And because you did the right thing and took it in, they might give you a reward. You never know. Say you took it into the bank and they gave you $25,000 as a reward for being that honest. Well, that's $25,000 you didn't have. Still $12,500 if you split it with your friend. Is it really worth the $2 million? I mean, what can you do with $2 million? It's really hard to spend that in one place too. I'm sure you could. I mean, one house maybe, but why? Why do we need things like that? We don't. But when it comes to doing the right thing, and your friend fighting with you saying, I want $2 million, well, we can split this, blah, blah, blah. And you're saying, no, we need to do the right thing. Do the right thing. Take it in. See what reward comes later. Because the crown of life that you're going to receive from God when you reach that destination is going to be worth much more than that million you could have split with your friend. It's going to be worth much more than the grief that's going to then come after. It's going to be worth much more than anything that could ever happen on this earth. There's not one material possession that is worth more than the crown of life. There is not anything. You can't accumulate enough material possession to even remotely come close to what that crown of life cost for you. Because that crown of life cost you your life. But your life was spared because it cost His life. Christ died for your sins so that you didn't have to die. Do it anyway because you were worth dying for. Do it anyway because your life was spared by someone who didn't deserve to die. He lived a perfect life. His life is still the cost of our ransom. That's the beauty of what this faith is about. So as we sing Amazing Grace, if you've got a decision to make, make it. But please don't leave here today fighting the battle of the do it anyway mentality.